Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the formula of Concord, wrapping up their discussion on Article 7 concerning the Holy Supper of Christ, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here. Go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
Okay, welcome back, guys. We are looking at our New Testament passage in Matthew 17 and looking at the Transfiguration as we continue our discussion on Article 7 of the Formula of Augsburg Confession. Formula of Concord.
A natural passage to explain the doctrine of Holy Communion is the Transfiguration of Jesus. Who among us hasn't used this passage?
We're going to mythologize the entire thing.
And here's our obligatory, I can't believe we haven't done that. For all of them. So,
but hopefully after, Brett, you read this passage, it will start to become pretty clear the angle we're taking this in.
Yeah, yep, sounds good. Well, I'll go ahead and read that for us.
We hope so.
Otherwise, we got 18 minutes of content to fill. It's going to be really disappointing.
Yep, a mist in the podcast studio is a fog in the earbuds? I don't know. Is that the...
Very good.
Yeah, that was way too Chinese proverb-y for me. Did you get that off of a fortune cookie?
Yeah. All right.
Had that with some sesame chicken.
Ooh, we are getting close to supper time.
Good.
Yeah, that does kind of sound good.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Matthew 17, 1 through 8, and reading in Jesus' name, it says, After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Yeah. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. I love this. I just love Peter.
Yeah, Peter.
Just like, I feel like, you know, I'm in this, the one of the holiest moments of human history. And it's good for us to be, yes, Peter.
Yeah.
I'm going to build you guys. And while he's still speaking, he's just kind of this is my son. Listen to him. Like, stop talking.
Like when God looks at you and says, for the love of everything, holy and pure, Peter.
Yeah.
my youngest, when he was speaking, he couldn't say his S's before a consonant. But he would tell people when he didn't want them to talk anymore, he'd say, stop talking. Stop talking. And that's what I imagine God saying to Peter here.
Can I also make a confession here to get this out of my system? Because we're in a closed room and I've got two pastors.
All right.
Every single time I see the word transfiguration, I immediately think of transmogrifier from Calvin and Hobbes. That is the connection my brain has made. And so the transmogrifier that Calvin uses to transform into things, that is the connection to one of the coolest events of the New Testament that I have. And I feel so stupid every time I remember that.
Well, that is... You're
that
forgiven.
Is something.
Wow. Yeah.
For Jesus' sake, I forgive you of whatever that was.
Are you kind of going to be acting like Mel Gibson in Signs, where he hears confession from that girl from town, and then he like comes home, he's like, guys, stay away from that girl.
Nice.
Oh, that's funny.
Yeah, good.
Save us, Brett.
Yeah, so what, you know, what is the connection here? And, you know, why this passage? You know, we have talked about various other passages about, you know, the Lord's Supper. But, you know, especially, I think in connecting with last week's episode, you know, this might be an episode where going back and listening to last week's would be good, because I think there are some definite strong ties between the Genesis 22 passage and this one. But what is it about this particular passage and story account that helps us understand the content of Article 7 here in the formula?
The line of thinking that the authors of the formula are using here is that Jesus knows what he's talking about. And God demonstrates that here with the one instruction. Just yeah. listen
the
to
shortest
what this
podcast.
Yeah, yeah.
Listen to what this guy has to say. God identifies who Jesus is. This is my son, the beloved one, or this is my beloved son. I am well pleased with him. Mm-hmm. Listen to him. And then Jesus' last will and testament, and this is something we haven't brought up in a while, is that Luther is very adamant and insistent on calling the words of institution Jesus' last will and testament. Mm-hmm. The last instructions that we have before his crucifixion is that you guys need to do this. And I would have to believe, this is an argument from silence and it is rote speculation, okay? How are you Peter, James, and John, and not hearing Jesus give these instructions and remembering the Mount of Transfiguration? Mm-hmm. Like Jesus said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. And, you know, the words of the Father on the top of a mountain echoing, listen to him. And these are the sorts of things that it is good and appropriate for us to connect in Scripture, and especially across the Gospels, as we realize the purpose and direction of Jesus' ministry and his mission. This is all about the forgiveness of sins. This is all about what Jesus is doing for us. Mm-hmm. And even in revealing to us that Jesus is the divine Son of God ahead of time, which is the purpose of the Transfiguration, is that the power and the authority of his word is now appended. It is, you know, informing, it is supporting the words of institution. We have to remember that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so, I like, Adam, how you brought in Peter's kind of blubbering here, and I think, you know, to your point, Jason, you know, whatever we can say or everything that we can do just seems so foolish in light of what the Lord is doing and in light of what he is revealing.
Yeah, is there, and I'm not saying that this is a spiritually revealed thing or if this is even good exegesis, but I think that there's a principle that can be derived from this of, you know, Peter trying to rationalize what was happening.
Yep.
He knew that it was good. He was trying to rationalize, okay, it's good for us to be here. Yes, correct. That's why I brought you here, dummy. you think I'd bring you a place you shouldn't be? You know, have you ever gone anywhere with me that hasn't been a good place to be? But all of this, you know, that all of a sudden in this moment he gets to see the holy, but he's trying to rationalize it.
Yep.
And it's like God saying, stop. And I think that there's got to be a reason, don't you think, that weird nugget is dropped into the text? You know, why would we need to know Peter's, you know, nonsensical yabbering on about whatever? And I think it has to do with the fact that I think we try and figure out the mysteries of God and try to rationalize them. And that could be part of it.
Well, and notice too, I think along with the rationalization that Peter's doing, he wants to do something for Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Yeah.
Jesus is the divine Son of God. Like,
we got to build a tent.
It's super easy to make fun of Peter in this moment, but I would have been no less stupid and I would have probably been way more ridiculous.
Yep.
But like, you're looking at Jesus gleaming like the sun, conversing with Moses and Elijah, and your first thought is, I could build you a house. That sort of a thing. And but think about,
so God didn't just chime in and say, this is my beloved son, listen to me. He could have just said, you don't think I could have done that myself, idiot? You know,
he's like, I have the cattle on a thousand hills, and also I own Habitat for Humanity. We're good. Now think about this, and I don't want this to be overly allegorizing the Transfiguration, far be it from me, but when we want to turn Holy Communion into us doing something for God, look, God, this is me obeying you, see, I'm doing it now, and I heard a sermon on this from one of our former seminary profs, and it was one of the most profound things that I've heard in a sermon. The whole point of the sermon was the last line, and when they looked, lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only.
Yeah.
That's the purpose of communion, right? We lift up our eyes, and there's Jesus for you.
The
divine Son of God who died in your place. And that's more or less the point. The more and more I read this passage, the more and more I'm realizing the parallels and the connections between the Transfiguration and the Last Supper, they're there, and it's real, and it's profound who Jesus is and what he's done for us.
Amen to that. Yeah,
I think it's interesting, too. You know, there's a, at least an application or a principle we can draw on and then therefore draw an application from, that there are the three of them there. And that in a sense, it seems like Peter is at least equivocating, right? That he's in the presence of three really holy men and not recognizing that two of them serve the other, you know? And I'm not saying that he didn't, but just let me build three tabernacles. And then he lifts up his eyes and there was Jesus only. You know, and that they recognize that, like, all of the everything that has led up to this, and I've heard commentators use this application. I think it's legitimate. I think it could certainly be the truth. If it isn't, it's I think well founded. But that Elijah and Moses represents, you know, the law and the prophets, and how all of them really seek to serve and point to the reality of that which is. And so when the law and the prophets have done their work, they leave you with nothing but Jesus.
Yep.
That's something I think to be recognized in this text as well.
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life.
But it's they that speak of me. Yeah.
Yeah. And the last thing I want to point out, and you're spot on with that, the Old Testament is about Jesus. The outcome of this interaction with Jesus is this rise and have no fear that Jesus does this. And this is a Reed Lessing thing. I've learned it from Reed Lessing, and I teach it often, is that whenever God or a messenger of God in his word tells a sinner, have no fear, fear not, an absolution has occurred. And because the only way we can be present in the presence of God without fear is that our sins have been forgiven. And here's yet another connection to Holy Communion, is that the result of communion, after having been with Jesus only at the altar, is that we rise without fear at the altar with God there, with Jesus there, is that the point is forgiveness. The point of the Old Testament is the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins. The point of everything Jesus does is the forgiveness of our sins. And this is how the miraculous revelation of Jesus as the divine Son of God ends up for these disciples, is that they are absolved. Even Peter in his stupidity is absolved in the presence of their Savior.
I'm trying to look. I have my analog Bible, which you guys tease me about. But one of the things that stands out to me that we used to do at the church I served in Pittsburgh is after communion, and this is a very common practice in Lutheranism, is you sing or say together the Nunc Dimittis, which is Simeon's song that is recorded in Luke chapter 2. But it's, Lord, now you are letting your servant, when he sees Jesus and beholds him. And as I think it says in the text that he picks him up and holds him. Maybe, I'm not sure, or took him up in his arms and blessed him, blessed God and said. So here he's holding this baby, right? And he's saying, now I can depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You know, and that is something when we rise from the altar that we can see too, is and recognize Simeon isn't just saying, I can go home happy now. You know, I can leave the temple area and go home happy now.
He's saying, I can go die now.
It's okay. Like, everything is all that's necessary. And he is recognizing that in the person of Jesus, in the blessing, in the corporeal presence, if you will, of Jesus, the baby, wouldn't that have been an experience to say you held Jesus as a baby? You know, that's just, yeah. But anyway, all that was such a K. Arthur way of looking at the Bible. K. Arthur application. But it's okay for me to go and die now because I have what I needed, that Jesus has come to me now. And that is exactly how Simeon felt. That's exactly how I think we should feel having gone to the altar to receive the body and blood of Christ?
I have often thought as a pastor, you know, like people are like, well, how do you want to go out? How do you want to die? One of the things I rotate between the three of these is I want to die preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
Or I want to die right after giving the absolution in church, or right after I receive communion. What a way to go out. You have the body and blood of Jesus.
Horrifying for those in the congregation.
Yeah, yeah. Well, at that point in time, not my problem. Yeah.
Not my monkeys, not my circus.
But I mean, think about that from a, you know, from a, I have been in a divine service where someone died.
Okay.
You know, one of the sweet little ladies in the congregation I attend just right in the pew. And but
that's a good way to go.
Yeah. Yeah, what a way to go out.
So,
you know,
I had a lady one time who she was, you know, very advanced in years, dealing with dementia, and was in a nursing home, and it just kind of had moved there, and one of her daughter's friends came to lead a Bible sing-along for the residents. And so this woman was there, and she is singing at the top of her lungs. He's got the whole world in his hands, and she's doing the actions, and then just slumps over and she was gone. And I think, what? It's like getting to see, you know, saying he's got the whole world in his hands, and like, oh, yeah. Yeah, you do, actually. Well, you know, I see it now even more clearly.
You open your eyes on the other side of eternity, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant.
That's right. I love it. That's a way to go.
Beautiful, yeah.
But, I mean, we joke and we make light of these things, mm-hmm. but that's the whole point of what communion is providing for us. That's the whole point of, you know, mm-hmm. Simeon in the temple,
yeah.
is you have beheld Jesus. You have received what Jesus came to do for you. You're ready to die. And sometimes, you know, as pastors, the primary job we have is to prepare our people for death.
Yeah, right.
You know, that's the work of law and gospel. And after every service, people should be leaving church and saying, I can die now. And, you know, we don't like to talk about it. You know, I used to say as a pastor, we're in a death avoidance society. I've amended that because we're not in a death avoidance society. Our society is very okay with death. Like, death is everywhere. We're in a grief avoidance society. Mm-hmm. And so we deny the effect of death.
Yeah.
And that makes us uncomfortable. People mourning makes us uncomfortable. But preparing for death allows us to be real about death, you know, and it's one thing I train my seminary students on as we do preaching classes. Like, you have to be honest about death in the sermon, especially in the sermon of the funeral, because without a death, there can't be a resurrection. Mm-hmm. And that's the promise and the hope of Holy Communion.
Right.
Is I have received the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, but this is the body and blood of the risen Jesus who has conquered death for me and has paid for my sins, and I am certain of my salvation thanks to him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which makes, you know, in light of the beauty of that, which makes any other view where to switch things around or to twist law and gospel to make the Lord's Supper about my actions toward God, it makes it so...
Or to water it down in whatever way,
Right, it just makes it so horrible when all that beauty is there to be received and given to you.
Yeah, and it's certainly there in the Word. It's we're not searching for something's not there. The plain and simplest way to understand what Jesus said is, this is my body, this is my blood. I don't need to understand it. I don't need it explained to me. Oh, okay. And I can say that...
You're there.
Well, I can say that because I'm there, mm-hmm. and because of what the promise means to me then. That for wherever Jesus is, there is the forgiveness of my sins. There is my life and salvation. Yeah, it's where Jesus is. And those words again, they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
And may that be the outcome of our faith.
Yeah.
That we are so focused on Jesus, that's what we see. And I don't want to see my unworthiness. I don't want to doubt what I've been able to do or not do. I don't know if I've been good enough and I've tried hard enough and all of that. Is God intends me to see Jesus only. And the promise for my Christian life is, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not continue to give us all good things? Everything I receive from God is sealed in what Jesus has done for me. And so even in my daily Christian life, my job is to look to Jesus.
Yeah, and we got to be careful on this. And one of the things that I've noticed when we talk about Jesus only, you know, a lot of churches go that direction, the generic American church, right? Yep. You know, no creeds but the Bible,
no creed but Christ,
whatever it is, and no, yeah. All of the discussion about Jesus only, I think what happens in that is they water it down.
Yep.
A lot of those things they rationalize. Okay, Jesus, you know, certainly can't be in bread and wine. Certainly, God can't work through water. That's another way of, you know, all of the, that rationalizes. I trust Jesus. That's all. But what you've done in saying that is you've watered him down. You've viewed Jesus in this watered down way. I had a teacher once in college, when I was going for my teaching degree. And the statement he made, somebody asked him, is it a sin to do yoga? Am I participating in, you know, pagan spiritual practice if I do yoga? And his response was hilarious. I don't know how accurate it was, but it was hilarious. He said, we in the West have a tremendous gift of being able to devoid anything of its true meaning. And like, we have this, you know, this gift of being able to just take
it's
something
just
so deep.
Yeah.
Jesus only is everything.
Yeah,
you know, Jesus plus anything is nothing. You know, the richness, the fullness of what he is in all of the forms in which he wants to provide himself to us, in whether it be bread or wine, or, you know, as he comes to us in the water and the word, as he comes to us through the proclamation of the gospel, those like Jesus only, you know, let us depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, the glory of thy people Israel.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Formula of Concord. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.